Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
Revelation chapter 10. Verse 1, and chapter 10 is a chapter that contains the story, the account of a mighty angel having a little book with his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the land, holding in his left hand an open book. And then the latter portion, chapter 11, which is a continuation of the interlude, or the parenthetical portion, the account between the sixth and seventh seals, you have the angel commissioning John to measure the temple and its worshipers. And then the account of the two witnesses, their death and their rapture. And then the 11th chapter concludes with the 11th chapter, verse 14, concludes the intermission. And then we have the seventh trumpet. And that's what we'll try to be our assignment for tonight, to cover these two chapters. Now, these two chapters are inserted between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. I mean, the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Between the sixth and seventh seal, we had a interlude. We had a parenthetical portion which dealt with the 144,000 and the great multitude. Now, in that 144,000 and that great multitude from the Gentiles, we have the same, practically the same message in the 10th and 11th chapters as we have between that intermission, between that interlude. That is, it's the same thought. The 144,000, the main idea was that God had 12,000 people out of each of the 12 tribes that were his servants. There were not so many that had to be saved, or that needed the gospel preached to them in order that they might become children of God. He had that many servants, and that many servants must be sealed, a sign of protection and preservation, before the four angels could turn loose the winds of judgment upon the earth. They had to be sealed in their heart. Alright? And the second picture there represented that great multitude having, been safely conveyed through the tribulation. Alright, now in the parenthetical portions, in chapter 10 and 11, we'll have something very similar, especially in chapter 11. But in chapter 10, verse 1 says, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, let's stop there for a little while. This account of a person that is described, called here in the book, is described as an angel, a mighty angel. Nowhere in the book of Revelation is Jesus called a mighty angel. And there are those that believe that this angel is the Son of God. And they use the descriptions. Now, it's certainly true that being clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, these descriptions coincide with Daniel's description in the 7th and 9th chapters, and also in harmony with John, with what John saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. But that's not conclusive, though they are weighty statements concerning to prove that it refers to Jesus, and that there was a rainbow upon his head. But now, there are some things that override the statement that this is Jesus. And first of all, the main point is that this angel, with his right foot upon the sea and the left foot upon the earth, and the book in his left hand, swore by the one that created heaven and all things that are in heaven, and the earth and all things in the earth, and the sea and all things that are therein. Now, with reference to Abraham, when God swore to Abraham, who did God swear by? The scriptures tell us that God couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore by himself. In other words, if this had been God, if this had been the Son of God, he wouldn't have sworn by the one that created heaven and earth. See, in other words, he wouldn't this oath would be inappropriate, because Christ has life, the same life that God has, not a derived life. It's not a life that God gave it. Now, Jesus gave life to as many, eternal life, to as many as the Father had given him. But it didn't give Jesus the authority and the life, because at one time in his life he didn't possess that life. He always possessed that. That's the reason why I say it's not derived. It's not it's not something that he has that he didn't always have. So that's, and then the fact that in the book of Revelation, Jesus is not called an angel, referred to as an angel. And over 60 times, the word angel, and not counting the word angel to the churches of Ephesus, and that is the churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches, you know where it says, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, unto the angel, I'm not talking about that reference, those references. There are no, and of course, mean Christ there, but anyway, alright, now, so who is he? Apocalyptic literature always telling you who he is. And when we get down here to a little further about these voices, you know, he heard seven voices. In other words, these seven angels sounded. It's a definite group of angels, and there were seven of them. And when they sounded, they uttered their voices, thunders. It thundered, the thunder rolled, and John began to see it, and he saw things. And what he saw, well, he thought he was supposed to write down. That's what God told him. He said, now, what thou seest, write in the book, didn't he? Well, he was just obeying what God said. And he started writing. And the Lord said, oh, hold up there, voices. Don't write that. Seal it up. Well, how can you seal up something you hadn't written? But seal up is a word in the used with reference to books like Daniel. When Daniel finished his prophecy, God said, seal it up to the time of the end. All right? Seal up means to not reveal. Don't say anything about it. Don't write it. Because he hadn't written anything. He started to write. Now, if you want somebody to tell you what the Bible says about things that's not written in Revelation, just ask a Seventh-day Adventist. He can tell you what these seven thunders are. That old gal, Sister White, man, she's got a whole a book on the voices of these seven angels. And if you want to know what the Bible, where God says something in the Bible, where it don't mean what it says, all you got to do is ask Alma Lewis. He'll tell you what it doesn't mean. He'll never tell you what it means. But the Seventh-day Adventist will tell you what the silences are and what these voices were. Well, so this angel, though, this mighty angel, standing, now this is an earthly scene. Up to now, apparently, see, John had been in chapter 4, tell him, come up hither and I'll show you things that's going to take place hereafter. But now then, he says, and I saw another mighty angel come down. Well, that seems to say, if you was going to use that language, and you were in heaven, would you say, I saw him come down? Or would you say him descend? See? The word seems to suggest that John is upon the earth. In chapter 10 and chapter 11, in vision, in spirit, he's back on earth. He's still having the same supernatural experience as he had when he, in vision, as he had when he in heaven. Remember, John bodily never did leave the Isle of Patmos. He was just caught up in spirit. But now, his vision is from the earth point of view instead of being in heaven. And he sees this mighty angel come down. He's put one foot. And you know that foot of that angel, it was just as solid foundation on the sea as it was on the land. He had his right foot upon the sea, left foot upon the earth. And he didn't have to put most of his weight on the left foot. Because he wasn't in danger of sinking. Now this was, this angel, whoever he might be, whatever archangel, if there are more than one archangel, whatever that might be, He is an angel of God. He's a mighty angel. He's an angel of ministry. He's an angel doing God's will. And he's sent in this vision for a purpose. All right? John says, says when he saw that, and this angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roared. Now, he's fixing to speak. But when he cried, well, John interrupts, he's interrupted. His vision is interrupted. He's interrupted by a voice, notice, by the seven, and cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them out. Now, it's only natural for man, especially of a doubting, if he got a little doubt instinct in him or a little skepticism, well, why did the Lord give him the vision in the first place? Why did he let him see what he couldn't write? Well, if you're reasonable now with the same objective, then there's nothing wrong with asking that kind of question. Paul, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had two experiences just like John was having in the book of Revelation. Paul was caught up, not in body, but in vision. He was caught up to. The preposition is up to as far as a certain point, a given destination. He didn't enter into, but he was called up to heaven. And then, his other vision, he was called up into paradise and heard things that was unlawful for him to utter. In other words, Paul was going to write about that, see? Paul was going to talk about what he heard. And the Lord says, no, not so. See? In other words, there was the same seal on Paul as there was here on John. So, what does this indicate? It indicates that there are a lot of things in the future that are going to have a reality that's not even recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, and it may be on the basis of judgment. Because these are seven angels. The seven voices, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, now, whenever it thunders in here, whenever the word thunder is used in lightnings and earthquakes, it's a premonition. It's the preliminary to judgment or to miraculous events that is a result of God's judgment. It's showing they're impending, they're about to take place, or they have taken place. And so it's altogether possible that these seven voices are like the seven seals, are like the seven trumpets, are the seven bowls. It may be another series of seven that's going to take place, but God says, seal it up. You don't know what, don't write that. John, it wasn't that John couldn't understand it. It wasn't that John didn't know what to write, because, brother, he started writing, you see. All right. Then, verse 5 says, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, that's a gesture of solemnity. That's a gesture in itself that denotes his dependence upon heaven. or his worship, his adoration. You see, his subjection, his authority is in heaven, and he's obedient thereto. And that's another count as it's used here. This angel lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, bound to be his right hand, because he says, he mentions his right hand. Therefore, the book in his hand now is a book that's open. So, he swear, verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are. Now he's swearing by pretty good authority. Anybody that has the authority and the power to create everything in it, and the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in the sea, that's as far as you can go. He's swearing by heaven, you see, by God. All right, now what is it? What is it that he's going to attack? What is it that he wants this affirmation and to be confirmed in? The latter portion of verse 6 says, the things that there should be delay no longer. Not time, that there should be delay no longer. It's not that this is the end of time. Now, I told you, I referred, you know, one day after we finished our study here, that I heard a Primitive Baptist minister preach on this, and this was the end of time. No, it's not the end of time, because you can go right along, and the next two or three verses reveal events that's continuing. Eternity doesn't begin here. It's not a statement that temporal, transitory, or time as it now is. In fact, I want a man to show me by the Bible where eternity is different from time. Did you ever think? Did you ever think about it? About eternity, all right? We're going to live forever. But what does it mean to live forever? What does eternity mean? It's just a continuation of time. It just means time, no stop. It's just no end. See? Well, we say time because we say, well, because we use it to denote the end of seasons. Well, a season does end, you see. Comes to an end. And we make the statement that all good things, you know, sooner or later must have an end, come to an end. And on the basis of that, in fact, we even get very religious, and we sing, when the roll is called up thunder, and time shall be no more. There'll never be a time when time will be no more. Not if you believe this book. This book says that this angel is swearing by one who created the heavens and the earth. Now he's and what is he? What is he? What's the object? What's he announcing? He's saying the time's come. There's no further postponements. There's no longer delays. There's no more delays in the sense that time, since there a period, he's bringing us up right to the time of the end. Now, he's not saying the end of time, but he's bringing us up to the last days. Now, I think it'd be helpful to John 5:25 here. When Jesus says, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear his voice. How many minutes in that hour? The hour is coming, and now is. Well, is there 1 minute now and 59 minutes to come? Oh no. He's talking about a period of time. See? Not a point in time. Now, a point in time would lead you to the end. If it was a point. See? A particular thing, and that's it. That's not what the angel is saying. The angel is saying that there are no more delays. God's bringing His judgments. God's bringing His salvation. He's sealing the ones that He sealed, the 144,000, that great multitude. And then as we'll get into chapter 11, you'll find a great host included in that. In other words, the time of the end is upon us. In other words, the showdown is here. We say, the jig's up. We don't mean that it's past or it's going to be just at a certain thing, but by that we signify that all of these events that have been prophesied, we're brought them down. We're getting them down to that hour. Now, when he said the hour is coming and now is, well, that hour has been 2,000 years old. See? Because the Lord is still God, either through Christ or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only instrumentality that God has in quickening the dead, in raising the dead from sin, death and trespasses and sin, to life in Christ. There's no other instrumentality. It's the voice of God. It's a power that goes when God speaks, see? Now, the people heard Jesus speak, but yet they didn't hear Him speak. They didn't hear the voice of God, see? The rest of the dead in the tombs, they didn't hear Lazarus speak. They didn't hear Jesus speak when He spoke to Lazarus. When another dead person in that grave said, "Oh, well, I wish I could get up." And when God spoke to Lazarus, He came. It was a voice of command. It was a voice of authority. It was a voice of power. It was a voice of life. It was a living voice, quickening voice. Quickened him, made him alive. Where? In the same voice, don't you see? It went with him. All right? Now, the angel is swearing and letting earth know, letting the churches of Asia Minor know that the days, now notice verse 7, that in the days, you see that? Plural of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, and by his servants, the prophets. Now, you need to read other translations. You always need to, every time you read this verse, read it right over there in one of the more acceptable and honorable translations of the Bible. And you'll notice that the angel here, he didn't say shall begin to sound, but in the days of the sound. See, in the first part, he says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall sound. This sound is going to be over a period of time, and it's not a point of time. See? In other words, it's not just something said, and then that's it. But because the days in which the things that God had prophesied by the prophets, they're going to come to pass. That's what he says here. He says, when he shall, see, when he shall sound in the days of his sounding, the mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery of God? What is a mystery anyway in the Bible? A mystery is not some hocus pocus something in the Bible. It's not something that's hid under a bushel and you've got to have some key or something to interpret it. A mystery is something that only that we would not have known unless God had revealed it. In other words, it depends upon the revelation of God. Now, Paul uses the term, 16th chapter of Romans, the latter portion is a good commentary on the mystery. Because, dispensationalism has some funny ideas, concerning the mysteries of God. Especially what they call the mystery of the church. They'll tell you that it wasn't made known by the prophets, that the Old Testament knows nothing of the church, you see. See, the backbone of dispensationalism is there are two people, and they go from Genesis to Revelation, and that's Jew and the church. And the only thing that's going to be raptured is the church, not Jews that lived in the Old Testament who were children of God. They won't be raptured. See? And the man you heard today, you won't hear him tell you that the Old Testament saints will be raptured. Now, some of them do. Now, Newell is unorthodox dispensations. And to my mind, one of the greatest teachers in dispensationalism, William R. Newell. He wrote several books. His book on Romans, very good. His book on Revelation is good. Many things from Newell. But he doesn't go along with it. Now, in chapter on this next incident over here, chapter 11, he breaks with dispensationalism. And he broke with dispensationalism on Revelation 6:1 and 2 about the white horse rider of the seal, the first seal. He believes what I've been the same view that I hold, and that it represents the forces of God, righteousness, because throughout the book of Revelation, the color white signifies deity, signifies righteousness, it signifies purity, it signifies acceptance by heaven, and honorable, and something that is a gift or comes from God, see, or is of God. Nowhere does the color vary from being of God or for God or something that's holy, righteous. So, the usual dispensationalist view is that the white horse in Revelation 6, the first seal, that's the Antichrist. He's dressing himself up like Christ, see? And he's trying to fool and he deceives the world and the nations. See? Alright. Now we come to the mystery. Notice that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, the things of the future, the mystery has to do with all of God's teachings. What he said, what he's revealed to the prophets. Now that doesn't include, and it's possible that it includes the New Testament prophets, for there were prophets in the New Testament, see. And there were two kinds of prophets, in two grades or two classifications of prophets in the New Testament. But, remember that at the time, that John wrote this, all of the other books of the Bible, New Testament, had been written. There were very few copies of the different books of the New Testament. And there was no such thing as a collection of all of the New Testament epistles and letters and books under one binding when John wrote this. but they were in existence. But John, I rather believe that John is referring to the, what God has said by the Old Testament prophets. And he says, now, that's going to be fulfilled.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.